penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. By Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards. Copyright, 1889. On the injurious treatment of which the sinner who defers repentance is guilty towards God. Preached on the second Sunday after Pentecost. And they began all at once to make excuse. St. Luke, chapter 14, verse 18. Introduction. They must have been very unmannerly and uncourteous people who, being invited to such a friendly way to a magnificent banquet, paid no attention to the invitation. Enraged at their conduct, he who invited them excluded them forever from his table. But I say unto you that none of those men that were invited shall taste of my supper. Do not most men, my dear brethren, act in the same way towards their Lord and God? He invites us to his supper, in which he gives us his own flesh and blood as our food and drink. And yet, how many there are who make excuses and despise that precious banquet by going but seldom to Holy Communion? He invites us to the heavenly marriage feast, that we may share in all imaginable joys with him forever. But how many there are who excuse themselves and refuse to come, because they prefer to indulge in forbidden pleasures and to satisfy themselves with the husks of swine, and thus renounce all right to heaven. He still daily invites sinners, his hated and sworn enemies, to his grace and friendship. He calls upon them to be converted and to do penance, and promises that he will readily forgive them everything, so that they may not be excluded from his heavenly marriage feast. But how many there are who make excuses and reject the proffered grace by constantly deferring repentance and conversion, by putting off to some indefinite time the Lord who invites them in such a friendly manner, and by saying always, by way of answer, I will come, but not now, later on. I will do penance and be converted, but not immediately, at some other time. An insulting and injurious treatment, than which none worse can be imagined, this I undertake to prove today, and I say, to intend to do penance and be converted, not now, but later on, is a great injustice towards the good God, who invites us again to return to him. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. Christ Jesus, who hast said that thou camest not to call the just but sinners, call out today with thy powerful and penetrating voice to my heart and to the hearts of all sinners, that we may be attentive to thy invitation and may be converted to thee at once. Prostrate at thy feet, we beg this of thee, through the merits of thy dearest Mother Mary and the intercession of her holy guardian angels, that none of us may be amongst the number of those uncourteous guests who begin all at once to make excuse. If one of your equals, nay, one of the inferior conditions to you, who has offended and insulted you, were to come to you and earnestly and humbly to implore your pardon, would you refuse to listen to him, turn your back on him, and shut the door in his face? If you did so, you would act very wrongly and in direct opposition to the Christian law. For Christ our Savior most earnestly and empathetically commands us to return good for evil, and instead of seeking revenge, to behave towards our worst enemies with meekness, friendliness, and charity, nay, even, as he says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, to be the first to ask pardon. If therefore thou offer thy gift at the altar, and there thou remember that thy brother hath anything against thee, lay there thy offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother. Mark those words. You must go to him yourself, and at once, and leave your offering until you are reconciled to your brother. Would it not be far worse for you to refuse to lay aside your hatred and enmity against one whom you have grossly offended, and who now humbly begs to be restored to your friendship? But if a great lord or prince who is not at all in need of you, who has little to gain from your friendship, and nothing to fear from your enmity, and on whose favor you depend for your very livelihood, if he, I say, after having been offended by you, should through sheer goodness and pity, either in his own person or by an authorized ambassador, offer you full pardon and forgiveness, begging you at the same time to accept his offer at once, would you obstinately turn your back on him and say that it does not suit you now to regain his friendship, that you do not want it yet, and that he must come some other time? Where is the child with the least glimmer of reason who will not condemn such conduct as most injurious? Now, O sinner, look at the matter reasonably. Who is he who comes to you, calls and invites you, wishing to be reconciled to you and to be your friend again? Is he your prince and sovereign? Oh, if he were, how you would bow and scrape before him. You certainly would not remain seated in his presence if he came to you. You would not even wait his coming, but would run out to meet him, and in every possible way try to ingratiate yourself into his favor. But he is an infinitely greater lord than your prince. Before him all the kings and emperors of earth, as well as the poorest beggar and simplest peasant, must bend the knee and humbly beg of him their daily bread. In a word, since we are unable to express his might and magnificence, he is the infinitely great God himself, before whose majesty the angels in heaven, the devils in hell, and all creatures on and under the earth tremble with reverence, whose calls and invitations even lifeless elements must obey, who makes a sign to the stars, and they are ready to do his bidding, as the prophet Barak says. He that sendeth forth light, and it goeth, and hath called it, and it obeyeth him with trembling. And the stars have given light in their watches, and rejoiced. They were called, and they said, Here we are. And with cheerfulness they have shined forth to him that made them. This is our God, and there shall be, and there shall no other be accounted in comparison of him, who says to the raging sea, Hitherto thou shalt come, and shalt go no further, and here thou shalt break thy swelling waves. Dare not, in the least, disobey the voice of its Creator, whoever, according to St. Paul, calls to the things that are not. He calleth those things that are not as those that are. And at the sound of his voice, creatures come forth out of nothing. This great Lord and God deigns to speak to you, O man, O miserable worm of the earth. He offers you his favor, grace, and friendship, which you have forfeited forever. And do you still hesitate to accept his offer? Is it not yet convenient for you to hearken to his invitation? Do you still say to him, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give to thee. I do not wish to be your friend today. And what has he then done to you? Has he perhaps hurt or injured you, so that you think you have just reason for rejecting him, his proffered friendship, and deferring to be reconciled to him? What harm has he done you? Harm? What good things do you possess that this generous God has not freely given you? Are you not, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, a proof of his liberality and bounty? Consider everything you have, from whom you have received it, if not from God. That you are, that you live, that you see, hear, feel, walk, stand, sit, for all that you have to thank him most humbly. What reason, then, have you to be angry with him any longer? But what am I saying? Angry with him? It is God who has first been offended by you. Cries out St. Gregory in astonishment, Behold, he whom we have despised calls us. He it is whose commands you have neglected, whose blood you have trampled underfoot, whom you have time after time offended, insulted, despised, for such a miserable thing as your worthless vanity, for a breath of honor, for a wretched piece of money, for a brutal lust, for the sake of gratifying your anger and vindictiveness, or of indulging in gluttony and drunkenness, or for fear of displeasing, or for the sake of pleasing men through human respect. He it is whom we have despised. And he whom you have treated so insultingly, and who therefore has just cause to reject you, to call out to you in a far different voice, to send down fire from heaven on you, to smite you with his thunderbolts, and to call upon the demons of hell and all the creatures on earth to take vengeance on you at this very moment. He it is who calls you to repentance. He, the great God, who was first offered by you. O ye angels, what did you think of me when I dared even to deliberate with myself as to whether I should offer this great God? He who has been so often offended by you calls you. O angels, still more reason have you to wonder at this. He is the first to come to you and to invite you to return to him. And for what object? What will he do with you? If you saw at a distance a man whom you have treated as shameful as you have your God, you would tremble with fear and try to avoid him, and with reason, too, for you would have just cause to fear his vengeance. But your God, whom you have thus offended, comes to you. Do not fear, O sinner. Do not run away from him. Not to punish and condemn you as you deserve, but to invite you to return to his grace and friendship. And that he does with as much earnestness and patience, nay, even humility, as if he were in need of your favor. He seeks you out in his own person. He begs of you return to him by his servants, whom he has commissioned for that purpose, as St. Paul says. For Christ, therefore, we are ambassadors, God as it were exhorting by us. For Christ, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. We beg and implore of you, be converted now to God. He comes himself and makes the same request of you. What else is the meaning of those good inspirations, those solitary thoughts? Why else is this life a veil of tears? Why does death await you, O sinner, and you know not when it will come? Why must you appear before a most strict judge at the very moment after death? Why is your conscience torn by remorse day and night, knowing as you do that you are in such a miserable state that, if death surprised you, you would be hurled into hell? What is the meaning of those inefficacious desires by which you wish to be like the good and pious and to enjoy peace of conscience? What is all this but the voice of God calling on you to repent? Behold, I stand at the gate and knock. If any man shall hear my voice and open to me the door, I will come in to him. As Rupert remarks on those words, is not that to stand at the door like a beggar who asks in alms of a rich man? You know, my dear brethren, how a poor man acts at the door of a rich miser. He knocks and begs for a piece of bread, but he has to ask two or three times before he gets an answer. Does the poor man go away then? Oh, no, he remains at the door and cries out in more imploring tones, "Give me a piece of bread for God's sake." And at last, he gets the usual pitiless answer, "I have nothing for you." What does he do then? He does not yet despair. He repeats his request, and although he has been told that there is nothing for him, he still waits and hopes that his very importunity will gain for him what he could not get through Christian charity. In the same way does the merciful God act at the door of the sinner's heart. He knocks over and over again, and although he gets no answer, he does not turn away. I called and stretched out my hand. I am still calling and entreating you. And what wilt thou have, O my God? Be reconciled to me. Give me back your heart, which you have withdrawn from me and fixed upon creatures. Lay aside the hatred and anger with which you have hitherto persecuted me, although I have never done anything to injure you. I am quite ready to forgive all you have done against me, if you will only cease despising me. Even if your sins outnumber the hairs of your head, return to me, and I will receive thee. Do not let shame or fear of the deformity of your sins keep you back. I know well what you have done. Thou hast prostituted thyself to many lovers. Nevertheless, return to me, and I will receive thee. I will forgive all the insults you have offered me, and will no longer remember your sins. Therefore, at the least from this time call to me, thou art my father, and you shall be my dearest child, and I shall be to you as before, full of fatherly love and kindness, for I wish to have you with me in heaven. Wilt thou be angry forever, or wilt thou continue until the end? O my Lord and my God, what dost thou say? Would it not satisfy thy goodness? Would it not be even too great a favor to me, wicked sinner that I am, if thou wert graciously to pardon me, to permit me to approach thee for all eternity in order to implore thy pardon? I have sinned, not thou. I have offended thee, not thou me. And yet thou art the first to come and ask me for thy friendship? Yes, my dear brethren, so great is his love, so burning his desire to pardon sinners. And therefore in the parables, he represents himself to us sometimes as a shepherd who seeks the lost sheep over mountain and valley, through thistles and thorns, running after it with bleeding feet, and when he has found it, enticing it with the most loving manner to come to him, and then bringing it back to the fold of his elect sheep with great rejoicing, and again as a father running out to meet his returning prodigal son, who has squandered away all his spiritual graces and gifts by leading a sensual and wicked life. And when he sees him afar off, naked and hungry, falling on his neck, embracing him as if he were his dearest child, and celebrating his return by inviting all his friends and neighbors to a feast. Wonderful goodness and mercy of my God. Thou, O Lord, art wonderful in all thy works. The seraphim and all the heavenly spirits stand before thy throne and veil their faces, because they cannot bear the splendor of thy divine majesty, nor fathom the depths of thy infinite perfections. But there is nothing surprises me so much as this goodness and mercy of thine. When I have once understood that thou art necessarily the true God, that thou art not subject to change, and that thy greatness is incapable of increase, it is not difficult for me to see that thou must be present in all places, when I have learned by faith that thy wisdom is infinite. I am not surprised that in one glance thou seest all things, present, past, and future. When I have been taught to adore thy infinite power, that nothing can withstand, I am not astonished to hear that, by mere act of thy will, the mere breath of thy lips, thou hast created out of nothing the heavens and the earth with all they contain. I tremble with fear at thy strict justice, according to which thou hast not spared even the angels, and hurlest into the lake of fire amongst the demons, to burn there forever, away from thy face. The soul purchased by the blood of thy only Son, on account of its having consented to a single momentary thought against the law. Yet, even that I can easily understand when I consider the infinite greatness of thy majesty, worthy of all honor and love, which is insulted most grossly by every sin, and the obstinacy and inconceivable wickedness of the sinner who, in spite of thee, willfully and deliberately transgresses thy well-known law for some worthless thing. But the more I know of thy greatness, the more vividly faith represents to me thy infinite perfections, the more, too, does my astonishment increase when I hear, read, and experience that thou, O God, goest after a mere mortal. That thou, a God of such greatness, so patiently, so forgivingly, so humbly goest in search of, and callest out after, and offerest pardon to, and most earnestly implorest to return to thee, a poor, miserable worm of the earth, of whom thou art not at all in need, whose everlasting damnation would not in the least interfere with thy infinite happiness, by whom thou hast first been offended, and this thou askest of him as if it were a great and necessary favor to thyself. The more I admire and praise this goodness and mercy of thine, the more I, a poor miserable sinner, am in need of them, the less can I understand or fathom them. In this matter I must surrender my understanding and confess with thy servant, St. Lawrence Justinian, that he who tries to investigate the ineffable wealth of the divine mercy must be overwhelmed by the very effort. And yet there is another thing which possibly is still more to be wondered at. To me, indeed, it would seem incredible, nay, impossible, if experience did not prove it to be true, and that is, that the man whom thou, O great God, seekest, invitest and implorest to return to thee, will not come at once, disdains to hear thy loving invitation, turns his back on thee, and shuts the door in thy face. Come some other time, he says to thee, as if he were speaking to a beggar. I have nothing for thee now. I know well, O God, what thou wishest me to do. Thy desire that I should abstain from sin, but it does not suit me to gratify thy desire now. Some other time, perhaps, I may do so, after having committed still more sin. Thy desire is that I should do penance and repent of my sins, but I will not do it now. Later on, I will see what I can do. Thou implorest and entreatest me to grant thy request, but I prefer not to listen to thee now. At some future time I may do so. Thou offerest me pardon, grace and favor, fatherly love, and thy eternal kingdom of heaven. But I do not desire thy favors now. Come some other time. O insolence, what words can I find to express thy malice? O patience of my God, who bears to be thus ill-treated by a lump of earth, and bears it in silence, thy goodness surpasses my understanding. O sinner, how can you turn away your God so discourteously? Did you not, and if you have a spark of decency left, you ought to consider this attentively, act with the greatest discourtesy toward your sovereign Lord? Do you not treat him as you would some worthless man who has neither power nor authority and who is dependent on you, your favor, for the very means of livelihood? And yet it is for your own interest, and not for his, that you should at once be freed from the miserable state of sin, from the imminent danger of eternal damnation. Have you any reason for continuing to offend your Lord and your God? Is it right and just for you to do so? Will you still sing the same old tune? I will do penance, but not now, some other time. I will be converted, but not at once. I will abandon sin and amend my life, but not immediately. Do you, I ask again, do you intend to give no other answer to your God when he calls you? Then, if so, listen to what I am going to say, and learn from it how grossly unjust your conduct is. I use the argument of St. Bernard. If you are determined to go on sinning, you either believe that God will forgive you later on, or you do not believe it. In the latter case, what madness it is for you, if you have any hope of escaping hell and going to heaven, not to be converted at once, since God now so generously offers to forgive you. What folly to defer repentance, to defer penance to a time when, as you maintain, you will have no grace to expect. But if you do believe, as you pretend, and I know not on what grounds, that in spite of you having offended him for such a long time, God will yet pardon you, what an injustice it is, what unpardonable insolence, what diabolical malice on your part to find an occasion for further sin in the very fact that should make you at once begin to love God above all things with your whole heart. Will you then continue to offend him who has borne with you so long and so patiently, who is so mercifully willing to receive you again into his friendship and to make you eternally happy with himself in heaven? And besides, is it not most unjust for you to steal away from God the present time, which is the only time you are certain of, and which you are bound by countless titles to devote to his service, and to put him off with the promise of a future, of which you are not certain of having a single moment at your disposal? You say that you will serve God hereafter, but who is told that you will be alive then? And if you are not sure of the years, months, weeks, and days that are to come, why do you reserve them for the service of God, to whom you are bound to devote every moment of your life? Are you not simply trying to deceive the Almighty? Does not your conduct show that you have not an earnest desire of heaven? In fact, you are paying with ready money the devil, who should not have the least claim on you, while you put off to an indefinite period the payment of your debt you owe to God, to whom everything you have belongs. But even supposing you were certain of the future, you still act most unjustly to God by intending to give him only the remnant of a vicious life. You will do penance, be converted, amend your life, and serve God, but not until you have satisfied to the full your evil inclinations and sensual appetites. Then you give to God the time that you have left after having served the devil. Your soul was consecrated in holy baptism as the temple and dwelling place of God, and you will allow him to enter it only after the devil has occupied it for many years and defiled it with all sorts of abominations? Your whole life should be spent in praising and blessing God, and you give the best part of it to the devil, while God must be satisfied with the miserable remnant. When you have neither desire nor power nor opportunity to sin anymore? Is that in that way you do not so much abandon sin as sin abandons you, as St. Augustine says? Your sins have left you, not you your sins. Suppose that two people are sitting gambling at night by the light of a candle. Suddenly, the candle goes out, and they are obliged to give up their game. Do they give it up because they do not care to play any longer? Not at all, but because they have no light. If they had another candle, they would play away. Oh, sinner, amend your life. Cease offending God. You have insulted him long enough. What is your answer? Oh, I will amend by and by. When my appetites are sated, when my youth is past, when old age comes on, when that person is dead or gone away from me, when the occasion is removed, when sickness comes on and death is at hand, then I will give up sinning and will be converted and serve God. That is to say that you will allow the torch of your life to be burnt out and not amend your ways until you are on your deathbed, when you will have neither power nor desire to sin anymore, and you will not begin to serve God until you are wearied and worn out in the service of the devil. If Cain was cursed because he selected the worst of his fruits to offer as a sacrifice to God, what sort of a curse will you then deserve, O man, since you offer to God the worst part of your life? What would you think of a man who would offer a prince nothing to eat but soiled breadcrumbs, and refuse of meat and vegetables, and things of the kind that are given only to the dogs? Ah, my Lord and my God, there are many men who treat thee, if I dare say so, like a dog. They eat the kernel themselves and give thee the shell. The young and tender flesh they keep to satisfy their own greed, while the old worthless bones are thrown to thee. The sweet wine of youth is poured out as a libation to the devil, while thou must be satisfied with the sour dregs. Ah, far different, O Lord, is thy treatment of us. There is not a moment of thy long eternity in which thou didst not think of us and love us. Thy whole life, O Jesus, was spent for our salvation. All thy thoughts, words, and actions, thy passion and death, were for our welfare. And thou hast already prepared an eternal banquet of joys in heaven, and a reward for the small service we can render thee here. And how did we act towards thee? If we had an eternity to live on earth, we should in strict justice spend every moment of it in loving thee, nor could we even then make a sufficient return for the love thou hast shown us. And yet, though our lives are so short and so uncertain that we are not sure of even a quarter of an hour, we are unwilling to spend any part of them in thy service, except some future years, or it may be days or hours. O sinners, do you not yet see how unjust you act when you refuse to hearken to the voice of God, who now calls and invites you to put off your repentance and conversion? And you put off your repentance and conversion? Oh, how I fear lest his goodness and mercy may soon be turned into stern vengeance. He has fixed a certain limit to all our works, as well as to his own inspirations and graces. Perhaps he is calling today for the last time. Perhaps he has determined, if you still continue to displease him after this exhortation, to deal with you as you deal with him. Hear the threat he utters by the psalmist David. They shall return at evening and shall suffer hunger like dogs. You have treated me like a dog. You have given me the very worst part of your lives and have turned me away from your doors like a poor beggar. But the time will come when I too shall treat you like dogs. When the evening approaches, I shall see you chained up like dogs. I shall hear your moans and howls and shrieks, with the dread of death shall be upon you. And what will you have to expect from me then? My special grace and assistance to free you from the state of sin? No, they are not for such as you. I will give you the same answer that you so often gave me. Go away, I will say. I do not wish to give you my grace now. I will behold you suffering the pangs of hunger and hell like dogs, and I will rejoice thereat. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and there was none that regarded. I also will laugh in your destruction and will mock. I have so frequently offered you my grace, but you refused it then. I offered you pardon of your sins, but you did not accept it. My eternal kingdom, but you had no desire for it. And now I, whom you have so despised and ill-treated, I, who have before now wept over your miseries, I, who have shed my blood for you, I, who have given my life for you, I, who have so often fruitlessly entreated and exhorted you, I also will laugh in your destruction and will mock when the demons, to whom you are now giving your lives, will carry you, body and soul, into hell. I will laugh when you are howling in exterior darkness. I will laugh when you are burning in the lake of fire. I will laugh when you are tortured with an insupportable stench. I will laugh when you are calling upon death that will not come to you for all eternity. I will laugh and will mock. O merciful Savior, who didst come to call not the just but sinners, what a bitter laugh is that for thee. And wilt thou then rejoice at our eternal destruction? Certainly I will laugh at it, because I called and you refused. But, O my good God, I will come to thee. Behold me prostrate at thy feet, not so much through fear of thy just anger and displeasure, as through love of the goodness and mercy with which thou hast waited for me so long and called me so often. It would be a most shameful thing for me to turn thee again from my door and to despise thy pro-offered grace. Thou, O great God, holdest out thy hand to me, a poor mortal. Shall I still refuse to take it? Thou whom I have so often offended, desirest reconciliation. Shall I then still continue to hate and persecute thee? I have given so few hours of my life to thy service, but thou art ready to forget all my ill treatment of thee. Shall I not then begin at once to love thee? Or shall I still defer repentance and amendment? Oh, no, my most merciful God, I will follow the advice of thy handmaid Judith. For as much as the Lord is patient, let it be penitent for this same thing, and with many tears let us beg his pardon. Yes, O Lord, even before thou art good and callest me, will I do penance, and I will do it at once. Now I will begin what I should have done long ago, to serve thee with all my strength. I am sincerely sorry that I have acted so unjustly to thee hitherto, that I have so grossly offended thee, my merciful God, that I have so often closed my ears to thy invitations. Never again, O Lord, will I treat thee so vilely. From this moment forward, I bid adieu to all those people, to all those worldly goods and pleasures that have hitherto kept me from serving thee. And thou, O Jesus, who receivest sinners, receive me too in thy mercy, now that I am filled with sorrow and repentance. Amen.